Foundations Lesson Number 17, Forgiveness, Part 3. On our outline, Roman numeral number 3 deals with explanations of what forgiveness is and what it is not. Forgiveness is not making excuses for someone else's wrongdoing. Forgiveness is not saying, well, they were just having a bad day. They may very well have been having a bad day, but that doesn't change the fact that what they did was wrong. Forgiveness is not a matter of calling wrong right. Forgiveness doesn't cover the offense with a coat of paint and then say, oh, doesn't that look nice? No. Genuine forgiveness acknowledges that genuine wrongdoing has taken place. It just chooses not to retaliate and to keep loving despite what was done. Also, forgiveness is not a matter of denying the pain. It's not a matter of saying, I'm not hurting, when actually I am. Denying reality does not bring us closer to God. Lifting our reality up to God and in faith asking Him to change it does. Sometimes we even try to fool ourselves, but God knows exactly what's true and what's not. He cannot be fooled. Let's excel in being honest and transparent before the Almighty and before people. Forgiveness takes place when we give up the right to say or feel, you owe me, because of what the other person has done. In Christ, all of our rights have been nailed to the cross. All we have left are responsibilities. When we accepted Christ into our lives, we accepted Him not just as Savior, but also as Lord. Lord means He is our master. Lord means we serve Him and do whatever He wants. That means we have no rights, we only have responsibilities. So when we feel like believing or saying to someone, you owe me, we have to remind ourselves that God says not to do that, and therefore we have to get our hearts purified because we have the responsibility of pleasing God. One author has said that forgiveness involves a positive attitude toward the offense rather than a negative attitude toward the offender. Forgiveness views the offender as an instrument in God's hand, and forgiveness recognizes that bitterness is assuming a right we do not have. Let's say someone has stolen some money from you. If you were to choose not to forgive them, we could compare that to your locking them up in a jail cell. Every time they want something or act in a way you don't like, you remind them of their guilt. You remind them of the fact that they owe you. So you've got them right where you want them, behind bars. They're in bondage to you. You're holding the key to their little jail cell in one hand and the evidence of their guilt in the other. Then Jesus walks by. He wants you to unlock the cell and let them go free. He reminds you that you were in a jail cell when He met you, and He released you just because you asked Him to. Then He wants you to give Him the evidence of the other person's guilt you have in your hand. What are you going to do? If you choose to do what Jesus wants, you'll be far, far better off than if you make any other choice. If we've forgiven the offense against us, we won't curse it, nurse it, rehearse it, or reimburse it. We'll disperse it and let God reverse it. By the way, that's not original. I got most of it from Marilyn Hickey. She's a lot more clever in using words that rhyme than I am. There's a lot of truth in those words, so let's go over them carefully one at a time. When we've forgiven an offense, we won't curse it. What do we do when we curse something? We're angry. Perhaps we're fuming. We're churning on the inside. We're upset. We're vexed, chafed, and irked. And when we handle it like that, we get results. Absolutely we do. What kind of results do we get? We get things like ulcers, high blood pressure, or nervous disorders, just to name a few. But we also shouldn't nurse it. When we nurse an offense, we stroke ourselves. We wallow in pity and tell ourselves how dreadfully we've been treated, how sorry people should feel for us, and how miserable we have the right to feel because of what was done. Please remember, whenever you throw a pity party for yourself, the devil will bring the cake and the balloons. Next, we don't rehearse it. What's playing in the theater of your mind? If you continue to rehearse the offense, you'll never get over it. It's like picking a scab open again and again so it never has the chance to heal. And we won't reimburse it. There's a famous line from a gangster movie where the head villain says, "I don't get mad, I get even." When we forgive an offense, we won't plot revenge, we won't try to get even. We won't want to do that because God has said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." As Christians, vengeance has never been a part of our job description. That only belongs to God. We have to understand that we have not been created, we have not been designed to carry unforgiveness. Just like a donkey can't carry a pickup truck on its back without collapsing, unforgiveness is a crushing load whether we realize it or not. If you are carrying unforgiveness, you are suffering the consequences. Unforgiveness is like a poison that's slowly killing us, destroying us from the inside out. The Orientals have a saying, "The hand that smears another with mud must dirty itself first." We suffer the consequences when we choose not to forgive. So what do we do with the offense? We disperse it and let God reverse it. Dispersing it means letting it go. We discipline ourselves to behave, think, and feel that the offense has been covered over by the blood of Christ, so we're free to treat the offender as though they were completely innocent. And when we disperse the offense, God reverses it. Whether we realize it or not, our unforgiveness ties the hands of the Almighty. I've seen it over and over and over again. So long as we hold the offender in the little jail cell we've created for them, God doesn't deal with them. When we try to do the job God has designed for himself, not us, to do, God backs off and lets us see exactly how ineffective our methods are. But once we do things God's way, he responds to our obedience by now working in the person who has caused the offense. I have three testimonies I'd like to share. First one. In an Oriental nation, a man walked into the pastor's office after a church service. He had a sharp dagger, and he told the pastor he was going to kill his wife, his father-in-law, his mother-in-law, and then he was going to commit suicide. When the pastor asked him why, he replied, "I am a dying man. I have incurable tuberculosis. I am constantly coughing. During the war, I was a bulldozer operator working on the front lines, risking my life to make bunkers and roads. I sent all the money I made to my wife, and when the war ended, I barely had enough money to come home. But she had run away with another man, taking all my savings. When I begged her to come back to me, she adamantly refused." The man did receive Christ as a Savior, but he could not bring himself to forgive his wife. The pastor told him that the best way of forgiving his wife was for him to bless her. "Pray to God that he will open the door of heaven with blessings for her," he counseled. The man flatly rejected that advice initially, but after more encouragement, he started to bless his wife with clenched teeth at first. He prayed, "Oh God, I bless my wife. Bless her and give her salvation. Oh God, give her a blessing." As he kept on blessing her in prayer, his heart changed. In less than a month, he was completely healed of the incurable tuberculosis, and his countenance was transformed. He was praising God that through these circumstances he had found Jesus. It's amazing what our bodies will do when our spirits are out of whack. When we have unforgiveness, anger, vengeance, hatred, or any other kind of bitterness in our spirit, we shouldn't be surprised at the physical maladies that will show up in our body. The second testimony is about a minister from the South who was teaching a large group of people on prayer. After he taught on, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors," he encouraged the people to forgive all those who had wronged them, and the whole congregation prayed a prayer of forgiveness. A woman testified that when she forgave, God immediately opened up her right ear so that she could hear again. months earlier at a sports stadium, someone had set off an air horn next to her ear, and since then, she had been deaf in that ear. When she forgave that person, God healed her. I love that testimony. No one prayed the prayer of faith for healing over her. No one anointed her with oil in the name of the Lord. No one laid hands on her. At the moment of her healing, she wasn't even asking God for healing. She just decided to obey God and forgive. It seems that God was so pleased with her decision that he decided to do a miracle for her. Then the third testimony. In India, there's a man named Yesu Pandam Bandela, whose name means sitting at the feet of Jesus. He had just come home from the university as a young man and stepped into the prayer chapel where his father ministered. Although they had been there for many years, only 125 people had come to know Christ out of Hinduism. His dad was praying for an Indian man with a big turban on his head. Yesu Pandam Bandela stepped through the door in time to see this man reach under his shirt and pull out a knife. While Yesu's father was praying with his eyes closed, the man raised the knife and plunged it deep into the chest of the elder Bandela. Yesu could not stop the man because he was too far away. Yesu ran to his father. As he held him in his arms, the words he uttered were, "Yesu, you must forgive him." And then he died. At the trial, Yesu sat on the witness stand, and the judge said, "Is the murderer of your father in this room?" Yesu pointed to the man and said, "Yes, sir, that is the man. He is the man who raised the knife and murdered my father." And then he said, "Your Honor, my family and I have made a decision that we do not hold this man accountable for his deed. We forgive him on the wishes of our father and by our own desire. We forgive this man for what he's done." The judge couldn't believe it. The courtroom sat stunned. Then the judge said, "Well, sir, you can forgive him, but the state of India will hold him accountable to the minimum degree of the law." 24 months later, he was released from prison. When he got out, the man raised his hand with which he'd murdered that man of God, and with hand raised high, he boasted, saying, "With this hand I killed the father of Yesu Pandam Bandela." Those were the last words he spoke when his hand began to curl up, his arm pulled against his chest, his right side became paralyzed, and he fell over and died in the presence of the family of Yesu Pandam Bandela. That incident spoke to the city of Figuara, and a church with 125 people now has 40,000 members. 40,000 people who, from every drop of one man's blood, would find a cause and a rally cry to stand and say, "If he could forgive, and we can be forgiven." That story reminds us that until we let go, God won't deal with it. God won't bring a miracle, nor will he bring justice as long as you and I are holding onto the wheel. We have to let it go. Turning to page 2 on our outline, Roman numeral number 4 deals with making sure true forgiveness has taken place. This section has been designed to be completely practical. Here, you and I get to determine whether or not we have really forgiven. As we've already seen, there's a whole lot at stake. I don't know about you, but I've encountered many people over the years who said they had forgiven, but they hadn't. Maybe they knew it was the right thing to do in the eyes of God, so they claimed to have forgiven, but their words and their attitudes painted a whole different picture than the confession of their mouths. In our zeal to be right before God, we can even deceive ourselves, so let's take a very careful look at these 5 tests. They're here to help us. 1. Do you have a desire to bring it up again, or to talk about it? We can ask those questions because when God forgives you, he has no desire to bring up your past sins. We humans know what it is to exercise self-control. Maybe we feel like talking about something, but we know it would be the wrong thing to do, so we refrain. God isn't like that. When he forgives us, he does it from the heart, which is why he tells us that we have to forgive others from the heart. So if you still have that desire, that longing, that yearning to let the other person know how much they hurt you, to set the record straight, to point out their ungodly behavior, then you may have forgiven partially, but you still have a ways to go. 2. Can you remember the incident without any negative feelings? What about talking about it? Do you have any anger, resentment, revenge? Spiritual healing is taking place when the instant replay of our victimization is playing in the theater of our mind and we have lost interest in watching it. I imagine Joseph could have pictured the expressions on his brothers' faces when they threw him into the cistern or when they sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites. But that wasn't an issue to him anymore. Why? Because God had a plan in bringing him to Egypt. And what was important to Joseph was not what his brothers did to him, it was what his God had done for him, bringing him to Egypt so that he could save most of the known world at the time from a deadly 7-year famine. Sometimes we don't really forgive, we just stuff our emotions lower so they don't bother us. But what's suppressed will eventually still come out. It's also important not to dismiss unforgiveness because it's small. I've heard people say, "Oh, it's just a little grudge." The size doesn't matter. What matters is the condition of the heart. I've never heard people say, "Oh, isn't that a cute little beastie? Isn't that snarl precious? Aren't those little fangs just adorable?" No, it's a beast. Kill it. If you don't, it'll grow up into a furious, destructive monster that will eat you alive. Deal with it. You'll be glad you did. 3. Can you thank God for the lessons learned in the pain? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Can you thank God for the good things he was doing for you in the midst of your suffering? If you don't know what those good things are, ask the Lord. He'll show you. We tend to focus on our pain, but as we submit ourselves to God, the pain, the trials of this life, have a way of transforming us into Christ-likeness better than just about anything else can. Romans 8:18 says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Remember, God never wastes your tears. Whatever pain you suffer is producing in you an eternal glory that far outweighs the pain, and it's not even close. And we should also remember that God feels our pain more acutely than we do, because he is holier than we are. Everything that has ever happened on this earth first had to pass before the throne of the Almighty for approval before it could happen. That means every pain, every trial, every hardship you have ever faced had to pass before the throne of the Almighty for approval before it was allowed to come your way. There are a lot of trials and hardships that may want to come into your life, but God says no to them. Why? Because he only allows those that will be of benefit to you. He does everything in your life for your good. So when God does say yes, there's always a purpose for his allowing those things. There's always good that will result. We need to thank God for all the good he does for us, in good times and in bad, in pleasure and in pain, in joys and in sorrows. If you can honestly say that you're grateful for the lessons learned in the pain, then you have experienced one of the evidences of true forgiveness. 4. Have you accepted your part of the blame for what took place? Now, I suppose it's possible that you were 99.9% innocent. Rarely that does happen. But we tend to be much, much more sensitive to the pain we're experiencing than we are to the pain we're causing. When was the last time you intentionally thought about how it must have felt to be in the shoes of the other person? to be on the receiving end of what you had to say with the tone you said it. By nature, all of us are insensitive. We tend to think a lot more about me than we do about the other people that are involved. It takes work. It takes being intentional to become sensitive. I can remember a few incidents from my past that were terribly painful for me, but thinking about it years later, I could see that 85% of the reason that I was treated so badly was because I'd been very insensitive. I didn't see that at the time, and unfortunately, I didn't even try to see that at the time. But if I had made the effort to try to feel what the other person was feeling, the situation would have been healed much more quickly. Many years ago, after a church service, a man came up to me to get some advice. He informed me that he's experiencing relational conflict. When I asked him several questions, he admitted that it was 5% his fault. So I encouraged him to repent before God for what he had handled badly and then to go to the other party and apologize. He flat out told me that the other party needed to apologize first because it was 95% their fault. So I asked him, "Do you want to be right with God or don't you? God will never hold you responsible for what the other person did wrong, but you'll have to give account before the Almighty for every careless word you have spoken. What kind of verdict do you want when you stand before God's judgment throne?" He didn't like that answer. Hopefully, after he left the church that night, he changed his mind and did what was best. Either way, all of us need to accept our part of the blame for what has happened. 5. Are you praying for those who hurt you? Do you have a desire to bless the offenders? Why do I ask that question? Because God wants to bless them. He's impartial in his love for people. If you're in the process of forgiving, I would encourage you to pray blessing over those people who have wronged you. Continue to pray blessing over them until you can do it wholeheartedly, joyfully, without hesitation or resentment. When you go through these 5 tests to determine if you've really forgiven, the goal is not to feel good or bad at the outcome. That's not the issue. The issue is that we have to find out whether we're pleasing God or not. If we discover that we've come to the place of true forgiveness, we can be very grateful to God for having worked that grace into our hearts. We acknowledge His goodness to us and rejoice in the outcome. But if we find that we haven't forgiven, or we've only forgiven partially, we can still rejoice, and we need to rejoice. Why? Because now at least we're aware of it. Let's remember, it's the truth that will set us free. If we discover the truth that we haven't really forgiven, now at least we can deal with what we know is inside of us. So how do we handle unforgiveness when we discover it in our hearts? As I've said before, there's a part that belongs to God and there's a part that belongs to us. We can't do God's part and He won't do our part. It's our responsibility to have the vision, the passion, and the commitment to be totally free from unforgiveness. We need to hate what God hates and love what God loves. We need to be in agreement with God's heart. We need to feel as strongly about the sin of unforgiveness as God does. And we need to cry out to the Lord in our desperation, asking Him to change us. He is in the life transformation business. So our part is to desire, for all we're worth, to be free from the unforgiveness. God's part is to change us. We are totally incapable of changing ourselves. Just like a broken toy cannot fix itself, so also we sinful human beings cannot make ourselves holy. Only God can do that. So as we do our part and ask and trust God to do His part, He'll take care of business. He will change us into people who have forgiven from the heart. When I was in my 20s, I was in a situation that was extremely difficult and very painful. That situation lasted about 1.5 years, and I was treated very badly by a small group of people. When I left that situation, I was committed to forgiving them. And indeed, I had forgiven to the best of my ability. A few months later, I had to battle with unforgiveness all over again. So I prayed and trusted God until my heart was clear again. To my surprise, this kept on happening once or twice a year for the next 5 years. As I look back at the incident, I believe God was bringing me into complete forgiveness, just like someone might peel an onion one layer at a time. I don't claim to understand all the intricacies of the timing of God, but some matters require more time to heal than others. Our job is simple, though. Whenever we find that there is unforgiveness in our hearts, we have to let God deal with it. If we just do a really good job of submitting to the Almighty, He'll take care of everything else. Amen. God bless you all.